I'm afraid I'm unable to think of a comedian that would be willing to give a message like that to this country today. So I hope you enjoyed that. I remember that from my childhood, or whenever he did it. I don't remember how long ago that was, but I think it goes back a little ways. Probably before quite a few of you here. I've got a strange Christmas story for you, just a moment. Everybody know what one of these little... Everybody know what one of these little guys is? Yesterday morning, I went to Casey's. I needed a breakfast sandwich. I slipped on the ice a few days before. My back was stinging. But I wanted to see if Donald Trump actually put the money in my bank account that he said he was going to. Every Casey's has got an ATM. Everybody knows what one of those are. You put your card in. You put in your password. And it tells you what you want to know. You might be disappointed, but it tells you what you want to know. I did that, and it was printing it off, and I'm thinking, boy, I hope this hurries up. I really got to go. So it gave me the receipt. I took the receipt, and away I went for the restroom. And then I went and got my sandwich, and I went home. And a couple of hours later, somebody called me, a friend of mine. Said, say, Barry, were you in at Casey's this morning? Yeah. Did you leave something behind at Casey's? I don't know. Well, you left your credit card in the ATM machine, and somebody found it and took it up front. And then the clerk has been asking everybody, do you know Barry Kness? Do you know who this guy is? Nobody knew until one of my friends went in there. There still are honest people around. That's my Christmas story. Oh, I got one other thing, too. Who knows what a carburetor is? Yeah, you know what it is, but you know what? You don't have one. If you've got a late model car, you don't have, well, there are exceptions, yes. If you drive a diesel, you don't have one. If you fly a jet, you don't have one. But if you drive something a little older, it has a carburetor in it, and that's really important to making that engine work properly. That's the intake side of things. It's trying to get air in there. A couple weeks ago, I had my carburetor worked on right in here. And if I do some sneezing today, it's okay. I'm not contagious. It just tickles up in there. And it feels to me like I'm talking in an oil drum. But anyway, I'm doing fine. And thank you, Dr. Levine, for helping me out. Anyway, let's get to it. The little Christmas tree was but one of Red Skelton's many performances, ranging from tears down your cheek to patriotic. As a child, I can remember watching the black and white TV on Tuesday nights on CBS. Supper had to be done, chores done, dishes done. My mom and dad could forget about just about any care or worry that they had while Red was entertaining. Isn't it a shame how far entertainment has come these days, with lewd or caustic performances and making fun of being patriotic, not to mention the exclusion of Judeo-Christian values. Red's story about knowing your purpose is really important. Today's programming portrays people that have no idea what they are supposed to be doing, how they should live and interact with people, and we are supposed to laugh at it, and they want us to be like them. In 2002, Pastor Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. after previously writing the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. The book laid out over a 40-day period how to find out, what am I here for? What is my purpose? It's more than looking within yourself, as some present-day experts would have you do. That's the wrong place to start. It's knowing God's purpose for you that's most important. Each of us was made by God for God, and until we understand that, our life will never make sense. When you know God's purpose for your life, you can understand the big picture. It will reduce stress, simplify decisions, increase your satisfaction, and most important, prepare you for eternity. According to Rick Warren, the average lifespan is 25,550 days. Let me see. If you take 66 years old, like me, and multiply that times 365, that comes out to 24,090 days. According to this, I got about 1,450 left. I don't like those odds very well. $25,550 days. We don't even think about it. They come and they go so quickly. Do the math for yourself. But what's more important, the days past or the days ahead? Did you know it's no accident that you were in church today? That you chose not to sleep in? Or to go to Walmart? Or to choose to put down your smartphone for half an hour or so and hear a message from God? Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone." Let's look at some Bible stories about their purpose in life. Some say that the oldest book in the Bible could be Job. The story about Job is found in chapter 1 and 2. "In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well. Then everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself do not lay a finger.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters are feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house." When suddenly, a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job's second test. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then he's in your hands. But you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. How would you feel if you were Job? Lost all your children, all your possessions. He even lost his health. There are many physical specimen men I can think of that will cry at a hangnail or beg for mercy with a cold. Not so fast, ladies. And then there's his wife. She starts jabbering, "Curse God and die, pumpkin." If that wasn't bad enough, three friends spend the next several chapters claiming to know God and what God was thinking about Job. The story never said that Job didn't sin. It said he was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. Bad things happen to good people. In Job's misery, he keeps coming back to the who God is. It's who's in control. In the end, Job prays for his friends. God accepts the prayer. Job is made prosperous again. Job recovers in the 42nd chapter, verses 12 to 17. It goes like this. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Kiran Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After all of this happened, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died full of years. It doesn't really say in the story how God dealt with Job's wife, but if he used her to give Job 10 more children, they must have worked something out. What about Paul? Paul first appears in Acts 8 as Saul. He was standing there keeping the coats of those stoning Stephen. Paul was a Pharisee, a modern-day version of a serious politician. He made it his mission to chase down and capture Christians in the name of Jewish law. His purpose, as he saw it, was to keep and enforce all of the 600-plus Jewish laws. He thought it blasphemous to believe Jesus was the Messiah. In Acts 9, it says he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He even went to the high priest to ask for papers to synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, man or woman, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. But as he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city." The men traveling with Saul heard the sound but did not see anyone. So Saul got up. He opened his eyes, but he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. In a vision, the Lord called to him, "Gene!" No, not Gene. Of course not. When the Lord calls your name, maybe you should listen. And Ananias did listen. The message? Go see this guy, Saul. Saul? This guy has been arresting and killing my friends. Are you sure? Yep. He's working for me now. I am going to show him how much he is going to suffer for my name. Two lessons. Sometimes your purpose will change. Sometimes God will change it for you suddenly. Two weeks ago, Barb and I went to a little past St. Louis for a funeral for a 94-year-old mother of a friend. If you still have your calculator out, that would be 33,210 days. She did pretty good. However, the last few years was in a fog for her with dementia. When she could no longer live by herself, she had to move in with her daughter and son-in-law, who was a retired preacher. She would go to church with them at their large, modern church in Florida. When asked how she liked the modern music, not so much. When asked how she liked the preacher, she said, well, he knows when to quit. Sorry, I'm not done yet. Irma was a real Missouri character. She used humor all of her life, was a great cook, loved to furnish meals for church, and loved the Lord. She knew her purpose. Then last week, we attended a funeral outside of Rochester, Minnesota, for a 54-year-old cousin. That would be 19,710 days. He had taught music for nearly 30 years, was in different musical groups, was a great dad and a great husband. He realized at a young age he needed a savior, and he instilled that value in his family. It was important to his family that a gospel message be given in the high school gym where nearly 1,000 people attended with only 1,040 people in the little town. The preacher said that Dennis was an encourager. Whatever it was that you attempted to do, he would push and challenge you to be as good as you could be. He also had a keen sense of humor. When he found out his son did not share his love of brass instruments, he said, I guess you could pick up two sticks and pound on some animal skins and become a percussionist. His son, being the chip off the old block, said, well, Dad, I guess you could drop one of those sticks and become a conductor. Dennis knew his purpose. He was a great conductor. Last week, a 32-year-old lady, that's only 11,680 days, was killed in an accident on snowy roads, as well as her 29-week-old unborn baby. I didn't know her. Some of you maybe did. Her family and friends knew her. Did she know her purpose? When we look at the tally of days lived, the most important is the first day lived for Christ. Did Jesus have a purpose? Well, of course he did. He knew he needed to be born in the city of David. He knew he needed to be in his father's house. When the wedding party ran out of wine, he needed to make the best tasting wine ever. His purpose was to show the devil that he couldn't give in to temptation, even though, while fully God, he was at the same time fully human. To be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. To select Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John to be the first disciples. To heal the sick, the lame, and the blind. To raise from the dead, to cast out demons. His purpose was to preach to thousands and then have pity and provide food for all from a single lunch. His purpose was to visit with Moses and Elijah in front of three of his disciples. He knew that just as sheep to the sacrificial altar, he would quietly give up his life and take the sins of the whole world upon his back and be nailed to a tree. He also knew his purpose was to arise after 3 days in the grave, and he told people about it beforehand. And then he marveled that the 11 disciples were surprised to see him alive again. This is the one that we believe saves our souls because only he could pay the price for our sins. So here we are. What are we to do? Christmas is all around us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said together in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, in the likeness, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it was so. Thousands of years after this, angels appeared to lowly shepherds, the deplorables of their age, with the good news. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So there it is. You have heard the purpose of many. What about you? Have you found your purpose? If you haven't or don't know how, there are many here today who can help you, as well as a pastor. This is your mission. If you should decide to accept it, but this message will not self-destruct in 5 seconds. Merry Christmas.